If you could turn with me this morning to 1 Timothy chapter 5, we'll be continuing our series through the book of 1 Timothy. Now, we're nearing the end of 1 Timothy, but there's only six chapters. And so we've read almost most of it, and we kind of see the flow of how it has gone, that Paul, as we looked at last week, was writing to Timothy so that the household of God could be rightly ordered and know how to conduct themselves. And so Paul begins by telling Timothy in the very beginning, first chapters, to say, Timothy, there's people who are preaching and teaching wrong things. Tell them to stop. You need to preach right doctrine. What you believe determines how you live. And then we kind of moved into here's how the church service would be ordered, and here's what should happen within the service. And now we are going to move then into here's what life will look like outside of the service. And here's also where we get, I keep mentioning that Timothy had stomach problems, and you might be saying, that's weird, why do you keep saying that? Well, we finally, in verse 23 today, we will get to that, where Paul gives Timothy a home remedy for his ailments. But here is the word of the Lord from 1 Timothy chapter 5 and into chapter 6. Do not rebuke an older man harshly, but exhort him as if he were your father. Treat younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, and younger women as sisters with absolute purity. Give proper recognition to those widows who are really in need. But if a widow has children or grandchildren, these should learn first of all to put their religion into practice by caring for their own family, and so repaying their parents and grandparents, for this is pleasing to God. The widow, who is really in need and left all alone, puts her hope in God and continues night and day to pray and to ask God for help. But the widow who lives for pleasure is dead even while she lives. Give the people these instructions too, so that no one may be open to blame. If anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for his immediate family, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. No widow may be put on the list of widows unless she is over 60, has been faithful to her husband, and is well known for her good deeds, such as bringing up children, showing hospitality, washing the feet of the saints, helping those in trouble, and devoting herself to all kinds of good deeds. As for younger widows, do not put them on such a list. For when their sensual desires overcome their dedication to Christ, they want to marry. Thus, they bring judgment on themselves because they have broken their first pledge. Besides, they get into the habit of being idle and going about from house to house, and not only do they become idlers, but also gossips and busybodies, saying things they ought not to. So I counsel younger widows to marry, to have children, to manage their homes, and to give the enemy no opportunity for slander. Some have, in fact, already turned away to follow Satan. If any woman who is a believer has widows in her family, she should help them and not let the church be burdened with them, so that the church can help those widows who are really in need. The elders who direct the affairs of the church well are worthy of double honor, especially those whose work is preaching and teaching. For the scripture says, "Do not muzzle the ox while it is treading out the grain, and the worker deserves his wages." Do not entertain an accusation against an elder unless it is brought by two or three witnesses. Those who sin are to be rebuked publicly, so the others may take warning. I charge you, in the sight of God and Christ Jesus and the elect angels, to keep these instructions without partiality and to do nothing out of favoritism. Do not be hasty in the laying on of hands, and do not share in the sins of others. Keep yourself pure. Stop drinking only water, and use a little wine because of your stomach and your frequent illnesses. The sins of some men are obvious, reaching the place of judgment ahead of them. The sins of others trail behind them. In the same way, good deeds are obvious, and even those that are not cannot be hidden. All who are under the yoke of slavery should consider their masters worthy of full respect, so that God's name and our teaching may not be slandered. Those who have believing masters are not to show less respect for them because they are brothers. Instead, they are to serve them even better because those who benefit from their service are believers and dear to them. These are the things you are to teach and urge on them. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. (Clears throat) Dear God, we come before you this morning, and we thank you for your word. We thank you that you speak to us, that even as we prayed this morning and after moments where we say, hey, we have all the answers, we don't need you, you still offer words of wisdom and hope. You offer words that help us get through life's problems and words that help us reflect you well to those around us. And so as we read through Paul's words to Timothy, I pray that your spirit would give me the words to say, and if there's anything that I'm about to say that is not from you, that it would not come out. And I pray that your spirit would remind us that it is not our works that save us, but that he would remind us of how great you are, and that would inspire us to reflect you to those around us. I thank you and I praise you for how you've been preparing our hearts and our minds to hear from you throughout this week. And I pray that you would remove any of the obstacles which might hinder our ability to hear your voice. We love you, Lord. Amen. So this morning from 1 Timothy chapter 5, because there is a lot in 1 Timothy 5 and the beginning of 6, we have the whole section as it's broken down on the notes. You have, here's what caring for the body of Christ looks like, here's instructions for widows, here's instructions for elders, here's instructions for slaves and masters. Sandwiched in between there's instructions for Timothy for how to deal with his stomach problems and use wine medicinally. Not to overindulge, Paul warns of that elsewhere. And so what I would like to focus on, and so there may be things that as we read through and I don't touch on them, you say, wait, I have a question about that, that didn't make sense, or why would Paul say that? And if we don't get to it, please, you can ask me afterwards, you can send me an email. I love answering questions, so please do that, because today we will really just focus on, as you can tell by the sermon title, 6 verse 1, now that'll be the thing that we really go off of with, so that God's name and our teaching may not be slandered. But we will go over it just so you have a general idea of how 1 Timothy is flowing and how his argument and Paul's, how Paul gets to that point in chapter 6 verse 1. And so really this is all about that we are to reflect God well to others in our actions. And Paul breaks it down into these different groups. We have the church in general, we have widows, which we'll see is it's an interesting subset of widows, and we'll explain that, because Paul's section sounds cruel beginning in verse 9, and then slaves and masters and elders. And we will not touch on elders for very long, because that just feels awkward. So we'll begin with verse 1 and 2 is essentially almost like a thesis statement of this section, where Paul says, Timothy, I know I told you to rebuke these men. I know you're to call out these elders who are teaching wrong things. They're adding their own ideas. They're adding genealogies and myths and all these things into the true doctrine of the church. You are to rebuke them. You are to tell them to stop. But how are you to rebuke them? You are to rebuke them like you would a father. This assumes that they had a good relationship with their father, because he says, similarly, that you should do this with respect. Don't rebuke him harshly, but exhort him as if you were a father. So if it's the opposite, it wouldn't be harsh, but it would be lovingly, it would be kind. Rebuke with the respect that is rightfully due to this elder. And he says the same thing for women who are older. He says, rebuke them as you would your own mother. And so far we're like, yes, that makes sense to me, that I should be respectful to those who are older than me. But then we get to the part that might be more challenging, where he says, younger men and younger women, you are to treat like brothers and sisters, which is very different from how we usually do this. Brothers and sisters, you would be equals. Younger siblings are looking at their older siblings now saying, see? But we usually view it as those who are younger than you in the faith, you don't need to treat them as if they are equals, you treat them as if they're children. And it doesn't really matter how old you are, how much you've grown in the faith. If you are younger, you are always the child, and you're not going to be handed anything. And yet Paul tells Timothy, no, there should be this family respect, this family love, that this almost builds off of what he's been saying in chapter 3, that if you look at verse 3 in chapter 3 and 15, he says, you know, not given to Wait, no, that's the wrong one. Whatever. He must manage his own family well. So 5. If anyone does not know how to manage his own family, how can he take care of God's church? Verse 15. If I am delayed, you will know how people ought to conduct themselves in God's household, which is the church of the living God. That Paul says, we're not just to say, well, we're the body of Christ, we're the, you know, the family of believers, that there's to actually be this family-like feel in how you treat and interact with each other. Now, that's, I recognize that saying a family-like feel is different for all of you, that for some of you, you grew up in families where you did one thing, like apparently watch the Olympics, and in other families, this works perfectly, in other families, you didn't. And so we can't say you should all treat yourself like family because you all have different understandings of what family would look like. And so this is where Paul is to then remind, well, this is the family of Christ. That's, it's God's household. So we are to then follow God's rules. And if we need a simple reminder of that, we just look to the fruit of the Spirit. That our interactions with those around us, are they loving? Are they kind? Are they joyful? Are they gentle? Do we show self-control in them? Do we have patience in our words? Are we peaceful when we speak to people? That how do we care for the body of Christ? And then he continues and he says, well, this is how you're to treat the widows. And he gives this whole thing that says, you're to take care of the widows, anyone who is in need. Which is why we know that verse 9, Paul is most likely making a distinction, because in verse 3 it says, to those who are really in need. In verse 5 it says also, those who are really in need. That the church is to take care of them only if their own family won't take care of them. That if we need a warning or a fearful verse for us to think about, verse 8 that says, if anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for his immediate family, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. The Paul says to the people in Ephesus, says, if your parent, we will say, is widowed, and you do not take care of them, you are worse than those who do not believe. Because the unbelievers, they took care of their family. They would provide for those who were widows. It says, your actions have denied the faith that is within your heart is actually genuine, and you have shown that it is a lie. It's like when you hear the people who say that they are vegetarian, but they also eat chicken and bacon every now and then. And you say, I don't think that's how it works. Like, well, no, I can decide what it's like. And that's what Paul says, the same thing as for those who say, yeah, I follow Jesus, except when I'm talking to my family or except when I'm with my friends, then that's my time. As if you can section off which area of your life Jesus is Lord over. But do we care for those, especially in our immediate family? Do we show them who Christ is? Do we show them the truth of the gospel with our words and our actions? Or if people were to judge us based on how we speak to our kids or how we speak to our parents or we speak to our grandparents, that they would say, are you sure you go to church? And then Paul gets into then verse 9 where he starts talking about the widows. And the reason why we think this is it's a different list, and it's not like when he says those who are really widows, he's not meaning that some of them are pretending that their husband is dead. That he seems to have this distinction between those who are being taken care of with their family, those who are younger, beneath the age of 60, and then those who have set aside their life to serve the church. Because he says that those who have dedicated themselves to God. We have in verse 5 the widow who continues to pray. So that seems to set aside something to say, okay, well, it's those who are really in need, they should be helped, but there are those who have then also set aside their life to God. And then we get later that one widow, if she gets married, she would break her vow. And we would say, well, getting married doesn't break your vow to Christ. So there must have been some sort of almost like being a nun, where they would say, well, I'm a widow, and I have been served well, or I've served the church well, and so as the church cares for me, I in turn will care for the church. And so Paul then gives a list of things that she will do as she dedicates herself to Christ. That those who could do that, they have to be over 60, because those who are under 60 may want to get married again, and Paul does not want to have to put them in the place where they will break their dedication to Christ, as he says in verse 11. That these are women who have shown hospitality, have welcomed Christians who are traveling, who have cared for their family and their children. And so he puts them on, it seems, this secondary list of those who can care for others as part of the church. And then you have the younger widows that Paul says they should be married so that they can not break this vow of dedication, but they should then do the things that they would have done of normal life, marriage, children, taking care of the household, and all of those things, and those things would keep them busy so that they did not fall into sin. And then he continues in verse 16 with this, then the final part of saying, if any woman who is a believer has widows, she should help them so that the church is not burdened. So this is how we see with Paul. Once again, this is very quickly. This is how we see that Paul says you should take care of the widows in the church, that you should care for them so the church can then help those who are also in need so that you're not necessarily a burden on the church. He then moves into elders. We're going to give you a very quick summary because this is a weird one, because this is where you go to say that I should get paid, essentially. So, it says, what should you do for those who are elders or preaching and teaching in the church? He says, one, they should get paid. Two, if there's an accusation, there should be witnesses. And three, if they are to be rebuked, they are to be rebuked seriously and publicly. And then Paul gives a warning to Timothy, though. Verse 22, he says, don't be hasty in putting people into leadership, because those in leadership you will follow, and you want to make sure you are following Christ and you are following Christ well. And if we skip down to verse 24, he says, sometimes people can put on a good face. Sometimes people, I mean, we're only in church for an hour and maybe an hour and a half if you talk a long time afterwards with coffee and cake or whatever the snack is. You can pretend to be a different person for an hour and a half a week. That's only 90 minutes. You can be a completely different person at work. You can come to church, be all happy and nice and kind, and then you can like see people and just be a mean person to them, and they go, who is that stranger? It's easy to pretend. And so Paul says to Timothy, don't just let people say, hey, here's who I am, I'm a really good person, and then all of a sudden their true character shows, and you go, yikes, this is a nightmare situation. That the person's heart will eventually be seen, their true character will eventually surpass their passion or their personality or their pizzazz up in front of people. So he says, be cautious about those who you put in authority. And when the time comes, that you should rebuke those who are in authority also if they have sinned. And then the little aside, verse 23, that Timothy seems to have stomach problems, and so Paul says you can drink a little bit of wine, that was what they would use for medicine back then, that they would ferment it with different herbs and spices. And so he's saying, Timothy, you can try this to help with your stomach problems. Just a nice little like caring moment from Paul as he's like yelling at people, and then he takes the time to... What I really like about it is, so Timothy, we don't know who Timothy's dad is. And so we know his dad was Greek and his mom is Jewish. And so Timothy was not viewed highly by the community because he was of mixed descent. And so here is Paul telling Timothy, and he gets it. If you read the beginning of both the letters, he says, Timothy, my true son. Timothy, my son. And so here you have Paul doing this moment where he's treating Timothy like he would his son. And you get this loving relationship with a person who probably had a very difficult time growing up because of their race that their parents were. And so you get this beautiful moment of Paul's love and care for the church that it's so easy for people to say, Paul's always angry and yelling. And here, Paul's saying, Timothy, your stomach's upset. Here, let me help you, which is a wonderful little aside, but just wonderful. And then we get to the final part in the end beginning of chapter 6, where Paul says to slaves, if you are under the yoke of a master, and so here, we'll just change this just so that it's fun. Let's just say you work for somebody, and we'll say bosses and employees. Now that that's the equivalent of what slavery would be like, but just so it hits a little harder. So all of you who are under the yoke of employeeship should consider their bosses worthy of respect so that God's name and our teaching may not be slandered. Those who have believing bosses are not to show less respect for them because they are brothers. Instead, they are to serve them even better because those who benefit from their service are believers and dear to them. These are the things you are to teach and to urge them. That here we see, Paul seems to get back to that beginning thing that we looked at the beginning of chapter 5 as we sprinted through the rest of the stuff, as I said. But he says, your actions. He says to those who are slaves, consider your actions so that God's name and our teaching may not be slandered. And that's where we can easily turn that right to the application for us this morning. I mean, if we were to look at this passage and we were to say, okay, well, what should I ask myself? If we need one question, you just take that verse and you say, so, in my life, are there areas where God's name and our teaching is being slandered? Am I the type of person that when somebody hears I'm a Christian, they say, oh, I want to go to church? Or they say, oh, yikes, I don't need to go to church. I'm better than them already. Church must not be working for them. That do our lives slander the name of God? The one who this morning we said was holy and just and righteous and incomprehensible, who's all loving and merciful, all powerful, all knowing, that he is beyond description. We said, O Lord my God, when I consider all the works thy hands have made, then sings my soul how great thou art. If you were to look at your life, would people have that same picture of who God is, or would they say, no, your God seems a little temperamental. He seems a little easily flustered. Quick to speak, slow to listen. He's not really great. He's just kind of adequate. He's there. He shows up every now and then. He's not too trustworthy. He's not always patient. He's not always kind or loving. Do we slander the name of God with our words and with our actions? That as we read through this, how many of us, when we get over the age of 60, could it be said that we have been faithful to our spouse, that we are well known for our good deeds, that we've shown hospitality, we've brought up our children well, we have served those who are in need, we have assisted brothers and sisters in Christ? How many of us, if we go to verse 5, could we say that we have continued night and day to pray and to ask God for help? That's really the challenge that we get here in this section. And really the temptation is, it's super easy, because if you're not a widow and you're not an elder, you could easily just say, well, this isn't about me. Paul's talking about somebody else. I could just move on with my life. This is about a few of the people who's sitting in church. The rest of us, whew, glad I'm not them. And yet we're all called to be image bearers of Christ. We're all called to reflect him well to those around us. And so we have to be honest for ourselves, that the love that you have for Christ will be reflected in how you love his body, the church. And so are you reflecting him well? Are you showing that you understand what it means to be in the family of Christ? Do you have the same grace that God has shown you? Do you show that to the person who is sitting beside you? The same mercy that God showed you when you made a mistake, do you show that mercy? Or are you quick to judge like the servant in the parable? Do you speak words that lift others up and build them up and encourage them to grow in their faith? Or do you speak words that point out all their shortcomings and failures and remind them that you're ahead of them in the race? Or if there were standings for who gets into heaven first, that your name is above theirs? Now, if you're sitting here this morning and you're saying, yikes, I'm in trouble, if you need hope, you can turn to verse 24. Because he says the heart always comes through. The people can put on a good face, but their evil intentions will always come forth. The sins of some men are obvious, but the sins of others, they show up a little later. And if you're sitting here this morning going, man, I am a terrible person, if the people around me knew my heart. But the very fact that you're already concerned about that shows that the Spirit is working in your heart. Romans tells us that you wouldn't care if you didn't have the Spirit of Christ in you. You can say, well, there's unbelievers who are also really nice. And we say, praise God for that and for his common grace. I mean, really, the question that you could ask yourself, if you want a better question, would be, does it make a difference that you're sitting here this morning in church? Or could you go watch Oprah every morning, or whatever your favorite talk show, if you watch those in the morning, or whatever your favorite self-help book is? What difference does the Bible make? Can you be a good person without knowing Jesus? That's really the question you have to ask. It's really the question people are wondering. Why does this matter? Who really cares? And Paul says, yes, it certainly should make a difference. You should be living a life that is so far further ahead than unbelievers that they go, there's something different about them, not trying to meet them at their level, not saying, well, I'm already saved. I can skimp a little off the top of good deeds. Christ already fulfilled the rest. So do you reflect well what you believe? And be honest with yourself. Maybe ask someone sitting around you. And the final two that we can take from this is reach out. Help those who are in need. Care for your brothers and sisters in Christ. And that doesn't even have to look like doing big things for them. It could just look like sitting there and listening to them as they tell you what their week was like. That maybe they don't need a miracle worker. Maybe they just need someone who cares enough to listen and to say, wow, I'm sorry. That sucks. Maybe they need someone to just wave at them or smile. Maybe they need someone to send them a text to say, hey, I remember you mentioned that this was going to be a stressful week for you. How's it going? How can I pray for you? That reach out, go out of your comfort zone. That part of the challenge that we have in our faith is that we've been told our entire lives that this is your personal faith. So you keep it to yourself, and you come to church, and you sing a little louder than you do during the week, and then you then go back inside, and you just kind of cocoon for the rest of the week. What we see here, we're supposed to be the family and the body of Christ, helping each other, encouraging one another, supporting one another. So reach out. Be willing to have that first uncomfortable moment in the conversation where after you've talked about the weather and after you've asked them about how their kids are doing and mentioned something about work coming up soon that you say, so how are you really doing? Maybe even take it one step further and say, how can I pray for you this week? And then actually pray for them. That's where we get the second part, because we also have to then allow people to help us. That one of the things that we can be very proud about, especially with the American story of we pulled ourselves up by our own bootstraps, we didn't need anybody's help. I did it by myself. I don't need you. That goes right in the face of what God says, where he says, no, you need the body of Christ. You need each other. So maybe for you, that challenging step isn't saying, how can I pray for you? It's, can you pray for me? Because this is going to be a difficult week. To take that awkward first step and be willing to be vulnerable and say, I'm not perfect. I'm not strong enough. This scares me. Can you pray for me? Trusting that the body of Christ will then reflect Christ back well to you and support you and encourage you and love you. And we said, this is how great our God is, and I want you to know that based on my actions, not just the sermon I heard on Sunday. Let us pray. Dear God, we come before you this morning. And as we reflect on your word and Paul writing to Timothy that your name would not be slandered. That is such an easy opportunity for our adversary to jump in and say, look at how much you've slandered the name of Christ. Look at how you have failed him time and time again. Look at how pathetic you are. You don't even deserve to be in your family. And your Holy Spirit reminds us that he's right. We don't deserve it, and yet you still love us. That Christ died for us to be in your family, and that he's not letting go. That he doesn't love us any less because we've made mistakes. He doesn't love us any less because we're not reflecting him as well as the person sitting next to us. That you loved us in spite of all of our shortcomings and failures. That you won't stop all of a sudden. You knew them already. And so I pray that your Spirit would reveal you to us anew this week. That we would dive into your word, that we would let it marinate in our heads and our hearts, and that we would be so amazed at what Christ has done for us that we would have to reflect it to our kids, to our spouse, to our coworkers, to our bosses, to our parents. That may your word dwell in us richly. And may we reflect you well. May you not be slandered by our actions, but may you be praised by our actions. May the Holy Spirit give us what we need this week so that we can do that. We love you, Lord. Amen.